so we just roll with the punches. Well, God bless you. Folks, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews with me tonight, please. Chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. The apostle tells us, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Father, bless your holy word now. In thy name, amen. I believe it's very essential that you make your election and calling sure, don't you? Right. Yes, sir. You don't just jump up and say, well, I'm going to be a pastor. And I worked with a man when I was on a Volkswagen line mechanic, and he was talking about becoming a pastor one day. But he was an odd individual, and I hadn't been saved that long. And I thought to myself, I hope he's not talking about being a pastor just to get off of the line and, not be a line mechanic. I was Volkswagen over at Snyder Motors quite a long time ago. I think people enter into the ministry for a lot of different reasons. I'm here because God called me. Amen. That's exactly right. And I'm serving in the capacity that God put me. And Hebrews chapter 13 says that I watch for your souls. I don't take that lightly. I know that I must give an account. So I'm responsible. I'm responsible to make sure that we deal with something. If heresy comes into the church, I want to find it. I'm going to find it. And so therefore it means that I have to be myself. I have to be read in the Word, have to have some experience in Scripture, know what I'm preaching and know why. So I have to be able to discern heresy. I think one man said one time that most of the heretical doctrines and heretical things in the church started in the west part of this country and moved east. There may be a lot of truth in that. Who knows? But I know one thing. I know a lot of heresy originated in America. Yes, it did. No question about that. I'm responsible. I need to watch for a satanic assault. I need to know the devil. I need to know the devil. I'm not one that sees, a demon under every rock, but I certainly believe that Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's my responsibility. Also, demonic activity. I've learned down through the years to judge the spirits, try the spirits. And one of the greatest truths that I have in dealing with spirits is the Holy Ghost that's in me, because I know the Holy Spirit's in me. I know that. And if you don't have fellowship with each other, if there seems to be some kind of a wall separating you from someone, why? If you can't have fellowship with that person, what's wrong? Because there's only one Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is what gives us our fellowship with each other. I have to watch out for strife. The Scripture says where there's strife, there's every evil work. So it's my responsibility to be aware and be watching and be sensitive to any strife as it appears or comes up in a church. I'm going to give you four reasons that I've noticed down through the years why we have strife. Number one is covered sin. It's covered. That's exactly right. Some folks think that they can cover it. I was in a situation one time in a church where two deacons fell out with each other. One deacon fell out with the other deacon because one of the deacon's sons got the other deacon's daughter pregnant. All right, now that's issue. You know, that's an issue they need to settle. But what they do, they drug it right into the church. That's not right. No. Church is not the place for that. They should have settled it as two families and done the right thing. But it happens. And people do drag their problems right into the church. Strife always rises when you have a battle over authority. That rises. It comes up. Authority. People love authority. The richest man in the world, what does he have after he has all of his money? Power, authority. Exactly right. And power is addictive. Authority. But I've never met one yet who wanted authority that would accept responsibility. those who rise up and want authority, will you watch for their souls? Will you give an account for their souls? See what they answer. See the answer you get from them. Another reason for strife in a church is envy. Envy. Oh, yeah, envy. A lot of folks, they're envious. And that's right. The scripture says that Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered up the Lord Jesus Christ to him. For envy. Because the people followed him. And, of course, he was working miracles. And so in, they were envious of him. That happens in the church house. Envy. It's such a sad thing because you should be secure in who you are and what God's called you to do and make your election and calling sure. And God's got a place for all of us. And he's got a place for every one of us to serve. You have a reason for being here and being a born-again believer. And then number four, the fourth cause of strife in the church is worldliness. Yeah, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And it sneaks in. It's a constant battle with it. It's a problem. We all have problems with it. We have to deal with worldliness. What is that? Well, one has to do with what you can have. The other one has to do with who you can have. And the other one has to do with your attitude about both. That's right. The flesh, the lust of the flesh, lust of the power, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. A narcissist comes from an old Greek character who would look down into the water and see his reflection. So it was all about him. Narcissism, therefore, is a term that has to do with a person who lives their life about themselves. That's all they think about. How can I gain from this? Where can I profit from this? You know, what can I do to have my position, my place, my reward? Me, mine, and I. That's narcissism. A sociopath is one that can't get along with people. You can't work with anyone else. It's your way or the highway. And that's sad because the work of God should not be that way. Everyone, like I say again, you have a place, serve the Lord. And when you do that, when you're doing what God's called you to do, God's going to bless you. He's going to open doors for you. It's going to enhance your life. It's going to make your life better. Your Christian walk's going to be better. You don't have to have what someone else has. And you don't have to have their work or their ministry. A sociopath cannot relate to people in many different ways. They just simply cannot do it. You say, you've people like that in the church? Oh, yes. I've seen sociopaths in the pulpit. Oh, yeah, you don't have to listen to man long before you realize it's all about him. And, you know, stuff like that. It's such a shame. Then there's the psychopath. All right? That gets real deep and dangerous. A psychopath. What is that? Well, let me say this. It's danger, danger, danger. Now, I made up a list from the internet. I hope I've got it here somewhere. It just came to me, and I thought this must have come from the Lord. Yeah, here it is. And I'll let you see this after the service tonight, how that religion, now when we get into religion, you know, that is a peripheral of Christianity. Our life is about a person. It's not about religion. But it's hard to divorce the elements of religion from who and what we are because it inevitably is going to come in. All right, religion, there's an awful, and what I'm trying to say, I guess, is this way. There's an awful lot of religious people who go to the church house. They're not born again. They're not believers. Some of the old saints, the old preachers, the old folks that I've known down through the years, some of them have even gone so far as to say half the people in most of the churches, and this was 50, 60 years ago, are unsaved. That's a pretty bad figure, don't you think? Yeah. You cannot fellowship with an unsaved person. You can be kind to them. You know, you can treat them with respect. You can witness to them. You can befriend them. You can do everything that you possibly can as you're dealing with a human being that needs help. But as far as fellowship, because folks, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. If you're unsaved, you cannot fellowship with the Father and with the Son. You may think you are, but you're not. It's all up here in the head. An unsaved person thinks by doing and being and having that they're fellowshipping with God. You're not fellowshipping with God by doing, being, or having. Fellowship with God is about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll let you see these when we're done tonight. I'll leave it up here on this. And some of these names you will recognize right off the bat. You'll see them. But what I have here is their association with religion, the churches they came from. And these are mad serial killers. Yeah. Have you ever noticed in reading the New Testament how that demonic activity seemed to increase when Christ was around? Did you ever notice that? Why? Well, it's a spiritual thing, folks. You cannot divorce the fact that when we come into this house like we are in here tonight, if you're born of the Holy Ghost is in here. All right. If you don't know God, if you're not born of the Spirit of God, and you belong to a church that does not have a lot of born-again believers in it, but they've got a lot of religion in it, you're comfortable. You're okay. No problem. But if you are unsaved and you get into a church where there's a real revival, let's just say a real revival moving, the Holy Ghost is in that church. People are confessing, they're repenting, they're getting right with God. You are going to be uncomfortable because that spirit in you does not witness with that and makes it very uncomfortable. When the Lord Jesus even approached one, they say, "What have we to do with thee? Have you come to torment us before the time?" That's right. They get stirred up. They get stirred up. So a revival in a church, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, it'll pull the believers together. It will. It'll pull them together. You know, they'll confess. But if you're an unbeliever, it'll make you uncomfortable. But that's okay. It's all right to be uncomfortable at times. BTK killer, Dennis Rader, he was on the church board president, and this is in Wichita, Kansas. The members of his congregation took their seats in the sanctuary on Sunday. Pastor Michael Clark stood in the back and leaned against a wall, put his clasped hands to his face, closed his eyes, took a quiet moment. Within minutes, he was before the congregation of Christ Lutheran Church, beginning to guide them through what he says will be a long journey of healing. The church had to deal with the fact that one of their highest ranking members was a serial killer. And BTK stands for bind, torture, and kill. He had his own family. He had a daughter. And on the surface, he was well respected and received into this church. But he was a demon-possessed monster. Okay, now see, that's what you're dealing with. How many of you think he's the only one in the country? So when you go to the church of your choice, be careful that you do some praying when you get in there and ask God to give you some wisdom. So you've got the narcissist. He could be very smart, he or she. As I said, it's all about self. A narcissist knows how to manipulate people. And they're good at reading people. They have people skills. Because a narcissist wants to be served. See, he or she's better than you. You're going to meet them in the church house. Now they can always push it off to the side. Well, God told me to do this. Or the Lord has laid it upon my heart for you to do this. This, that, this, and that. Well, sometimes that may be so. But if God has told so-and-so that God wants me to do for so-and-so, I hope the good Lord tells me he wants me to do for so-and-so. Wouldn't you feel better about that? It'd be kind of nice if I knew too, right? The ultimate goal is to get their way. No compromise. The sociopath, he cannot work with other people. There's no working out issues. Their way or the highway. So if you come to a church where the people cannot get along with each other, they are firmly established in their own mindset and in their own way, and they are certainly, they know they're right and everyone else is wrong. Folks, I've been wrong when everybody else was right. How many of you have been wrong and everybody else right? Amen. I sure have. You better believe it. I've made mistakes. How many has ever made a mistake? I'm glad we got honest people in here, brother, listening to me. Amen. He can't, though. There's no working issues out. I want to be the kind of person that if we don't agree on every point of something, let's get down together and let's pray about this. And let's find some common ground where we can work, and then let the Holy Spirit begin to show us. If he needs to show me something, show me. If he needs to show you, and we can work through things. That's the way it ought to be. And that's the only way that you'll ever have anything of that nature. Then, of course, the psychopath. Danger, danger. I know one psychopath that killed his two sons in revenge. Going through a divorce, full of hatred. So his two sons, 17 years old, he murdered his two sons to bring as much sorrow on his ex-wife as he possibly could. And then he killed himself. And he was raised in the church. Yeah. Now, that's just one case. But that goes on all the time. Never let your guard down. But just keep listening to me in this message tonight. A psychopath that I just read about today in the news pumped two bullets into the chest of a rival for a girlfriend. This happened over in Florence, South Carolina. Yeah, shot him to death. They were arguing over a girl. Shot him to death. He was 17 years old. That's a psychopath. He's an unhinged monster. And you're seeing this all the time today. And I haven't had enough time to really get into it, but there's something going on. There's some kind of a spirit that's been let loose that's causing people, there's no value for human life anymore. They'll kill you over anything. I mean, it's amazing. I've never seen anything like it in my life. But BTK, he took pleasure in binding, torturing, and then killing. One said that he believes many in the church, faithful members, are unsaved. Let's go into a spiritual test with you tonight. Everybody likes to take a test. I loved them in high school. Lord have mercy. Test. Quick test, you'd say. Number one, if you are born again tonight, there should be a before and after. And there should be enough people out there to find you guilty of being a Christian. That have watched your life. You can say, oh yeah. I knew old so-and-so before, but that's not the same so-and-so now. That's good. That's a mark in your favor. That's right. That's a good one. There's something else. This is a good test. Let's look inside. Let's start looking deep down inside our soul. And I hope what I can say tonight can be helpful for you. Number one, you say, preacher, I quote scripture. That makes me a Christian. The devil quoted scripture. He quoted Psalm 91. He quoted scripture. And I'm sure if he wanted to, he could have quoted anywhere in the book, anywhere in the Bible. Satan knows the Bible. That's one of those remarkable things, too, is the mystery of God. Satan knows the book. So by quoting scripture, you say, well, I'm a believer. I opened this Bible here and I believe the Bible. I believe everything that's in this Bible. I believe all of it, you say to me. That makes me a Christian. The apostle says in the book of James, chapter number 2, and verse number 19, that demons believe and tremble. I would that men had half the sense that a demon's got. They'd be trembling too. That almighty God I serve tonight, folks, could smite me down in a heartbeat. Don't play games with him. I love him. I serve him. I'm giving him my life as long as I'm in this world. When he gets ready for me, he'll take me. God knows that. He knows that. But I also know that he's almighty God. Don't play with him. Somebody said, well, you know, I've even preached the truth. I witness the truth. I hand out tracts. I do good things. I do good deeds. You know, I'm a great member of the family of faith. Mark chapter 1, verse number 24. The demon said, thou holy one. They knew who he was. They called him the holy one. They knew more. I think the brother here said it, or somebody said it the other day. The demons are more theologically accurate than a lot of preachers are. They know who he is. They said, "You're the Son of God. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Where'd that come from? Came from a demon. You remember the girl that was possessed with the spirit of Python? Yeah, she was one of the oracles of the day. Yeah, yeah. And when she said, "These be the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation," was that the truth? Absolutely. Yes, absolute truth. What was wrong with it, preacher? The source. That was the problem with the apostle. Yeah, and he rebuked her. He rebuked the spirit. That's what he did. But you can get up and tell the truth and still not know him. So quoting scripture, believing, declaring the truth, these don't make you a believer. There are many, many things in religion you can do, either to prove to others or prove to yourself. A lot of people, and I can't imagine what it's like to be like this, because when God saved me in 1973, it was over, it was done. From that moment on, I was finished. I knew I had been saved. My life changed. Oh, have mercy, did it change. But a lot of people that have grown up in church, you're unsure. You've got doubts. You live with doubt. Maybe somebody led you to the Lord, quote unquote, when you were 5, 6, 7 years old. And they meant well. And it does happen. I'm not saying that you can't be saved at that age. But there's an awful lot of people in the church house full of doubt. Full of doubt. And the only thing they can do is go back to some prayer that they prayed as a child or something of that nature. Folks, if you have to go back to something you did to give you assurance that you are a Christian, you've got a big problem tonight. Because I want you to continue with me now. Continue listening to me. I know exactly where I was sitting. I've told you 1,000 times. Yeah, I think it's Palmwood. That's where John Sandra lived. I was sitting on that sofa, bowed my head, prayed and raised my head. And man, did I ever change on the spot. Yes, but that place didn't save me. That spot is not what saved me. It was what I believed in here. And what made it, I guess, so different is the fact that I was under profound conviction. Oh, mercy. I'd have probably blown my brains out if I couldn't have gotten peace with God. I couldn't hack it. I couldn't handle that. I couldn't live with that. So there are many things that people do. And I understand it, and I respect the fact that out of a genuine heart that you're trying to make sure that you know, that you know, that you know. But listen, none of that will matter in the sight of God. What does matter is that the Holy Spirit has been sent into this world as an apostle, a sent one. And the Holy Spirit comes into this world, and his main purpose in being here is to lead you to the Son of God. Not religion, but to the Son of God. And he may take a while to do that, because what it takes to reach into your heart and reach through to you may be entirely different as to what it takes to reach through to me. We're all different. I don't think that there's any two people exactly the same. This is why I was talking about marriage up at the retreat the other day. I told the folks at the retreat, I said, it's your marriage. Your marriage is not going to be identical to somebody else's marriage. And that's exactly right. So there's no standard perception of what a marriage is all about. It's your marriage, and you make it work. And that's what's important. So the Holy Spirit, I know the Holy Ghost. I know my emotions. I know how that I can get worked up emotionally, get all fired up. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but there's something much better than that. And that is the moving of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your soul. And I've had the greatest moves of the Holy Ghost in my heart when I was praying, when I was talking to God, praying. I'd die if I couldn't pray. But listen carefully to me now. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us to lead us out of darkness into light. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, it begs the question, well, then how do I know that I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, right? Wouldn't you ask that question? Of course you would. Or not some other spirit. Let's say you have a spirit that comes to you and said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. Do you believe the Bible's inspired word of God? Yes, I believe it's the inspired word of God. Well, do you believe that men and women ought to be saved? Yeah, I believe it. Well, then what's your problem? You're saved. See how subtle that is? How many's ever had something spirit speak to you like that? How do you know it's the Holy Ghost? There's an acid test, and it never fails. It never fails. Because the Holy Spirit will introduce you to a person, and once you are truly introduced to that person, you're going to be introduced to something that some of you never knew in your life, and that's love. Real love. Do you really love our Lord Jesus Christ? Say, well, how do you know you really love him? Let me give you a few. Just a few pointers to think about. Think about it. If somebody says something about him, does it agitate you? If you hear him, if you hear them taking his name in vain, does it bother you? Does it bother you that when you begin to think about how he died, the suffering, sorrow, and hell he went through on that cross? Does it become personal to you? Does it get deep down inside your heart and in your soul that I love him? Nobody ever loved me like he loved me. And I love him. I belong to him. You can talk about me like a dog, and you can talk about all of my sins, and I'll guarantee you won't get them all. There's a whole lot more. But what about him? Even Pilate said, I find no fault in him. What is he to you? Now, folks, this is the most important part of this whole thing tonight. What is the Lord Jesus Christ to you? What is he really to you? I listen to these liberal preachers, and they get up and they talk about the Christ. Oh, shut up. You don't have a clue who you're talking about. That's right. You're talking about a religious figure. The Christ. No, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who went to a cross and died for me. And I love him because he did that. Now, where'd that come from? It came from the Holy Ghost putting something down inside here. There's a working of the Holy Spirit of God with the trust in Christ that you have. And here's what it produces. If there is real love in your heart, real love, you may not be able to remember exactly the day, the hour, the time, the place. You may not be able to. I can take you to the spot, but I can't tell you what day of the month it was. But the truth of the matter is, I wasn't looking at a calendar. It was in the springtime. But I can sure take you to the place. But the place didn't save me because I know what happened at that place. Man, did I ever chant. The next day, my life was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I could think about. The Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is the ministry. Am I wrong? How did I mess up? For to me to live is what? Exactly. And to die is gain. And when you read the Pauline epistles, you'll find over and over and over and over, he's glorifying God through Christ. Oh, how he praises the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the Son of God and perspectives in ways that you can't even imagine. He talks about the victory that Christ had at the cross. He talks about the power that's been sent to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, sent forth by the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And for he says this, he says, for me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. In plain words, that's what life is to me. And the Bible says Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall we appear. All right, have you noticed how that I've brought all this down to not a catechism? What's a catechism, preacher? It's a list of things that you're supposed to believe. And the Lutherans have their catechism. The Methodists have their catechism. The Baptists, I'm sure, have their catechism. Catholic Church has its catechism. You're supposed to believe all these things. And then they have what's called confirmation. they take a young boy, I don't know, 12, 13 years old, whatever the age they choose, like bar mitzvah with the Jews, and you read off this list, okay? And they look at you and say, do you believe this? Yes, sir, sure. Of course, you know, you're not going to confess the real truth. I mean, in your real, you know, the real person saying, let's get through with this. There's some things I want to do, but let's get this because mama sent me in here, you know. So, yeah, I believe all that. All right. Then you're a Christian. Or maybe they took you when you were 8 days old or whatever and sprinkled some water on your head to keep you from going to hell if you died. Isn't that awful? Do you think that almighty eternal being's burning diaper babies in hell? But anyway, let's get back to the point. A person, not a catechism, not a bunch of stuff you're supposed to believe. Does that person live in you? How do you know he's in me? Because I love him. And I talk to him. I love to pray at 5 o'clock in the morning. I got a ritual I go. I'm awful for that. I agree. I'm terrible. I got rituals set up and I go through them. I light my candles and my lights and I sit down in a certain place and listen to this one and that one. Then I do my praying and, you know, and all of that. And I guess if somebody was going to knock me off and do away with me, all they'd have to do is watch me for about a week and they'd see that I go everywhere at the same place, same time. But I love him. Whether or not the church, the religious crowd accepts me or not is irrelevant. He accepted me. I told him at the retreat the other day. I said, they invited me to join this secret organization. So I went in there and I answered all their questions. And they said to me, why do you want to be one of us? I said, I love the Lord Jesus. He just saved my soul. And I was told that I could be a better Christian in here. And so that's why I'm in here. I just want to do the right thing, serve the Lord. And I was as green as the grass outside. I didn't know anything. I was a baby in Christ, but I was a Christian. I'd been born again. So they voted on me, and they came back with a black ball. And one of them came to the door and said, they were all tore up over it, and said, I hate to tell you this, but we voted last night, and one of them blackballed you. And he said, that's awful. He said, but we can vote again in a year. I said in my soul, don't bother. He never rejected me. And he won't reject you. Yeah, there's one online. You get everything in the world. You're better off not reading a lot of that junk online. I've been accused of being everything in the world. If they halfway knew me, they'd know better than that. But it's about the Lord Jesus. It's the Son of God. And now, today, I wouldn't even give them the time of day if they came to me wanting me to become part of that outfit. I know who I am. I know what I believe. I know where I am and why I am here. And I know who saved me, and I know where I belong. And it's sure not there. How about you? That's this guy right here. Let me read something about him here. This is, let me see if I can find it. They all have religious background. Here's a fellow by the name of H.H. Holmes. I mentioned him to you before. How many of you remember the Chicago World's Fair of 1883? It was Columbian. It was a Columbian exposition in remembering Christopher Columbus 300 years before, had found the land. And so electricity back then, 1883, was it 93? I forget. I think it's 93. Maybe it's 93, 1893. But anyway, electricity was a big deal back then. And the place was lit up like you wouldn't believe. It was quite a remarkable thing. But this fellow had a hotel that he had built next to that World's Fair. And he was luring people into that hotel. He had some medical training. He would murder them, dissect their bodies, and do all kinds of unbelievable, evil, wicked things. And he did it to dozens of people. He was a serial killer. He was a monster. When they finally took him to New England and hung him, they couldn't break his neck, so it took him 20 minutes to die. They buried him, and they put him under 10 feet of concrete. And there's no marker. Yeah, they thought they were dealing with some kind of a satanic, demonic, supernatural being, I guess. But they wanted to get rid of this guy. His name was H.H. Holmes. That's a pseudonym. That's not his real name. He came from a devoutly and strict religious home. His mother would often lock her children in the attic without food as a means of punishment for even the smallest of sins. That's another word I didn't get into a whole lot tonight. Is sins, but I don't want to get off on that. I got to deal with this. In other words, he was beaten up, drug up, and he had religion shoved down his throat. Not the person of Christ, all about do's and don'ts. You'll never get anybody right with God preaching do's and don'ts. I'm not telling you can get up and do anything you please. If you're born again, you know God's going to chasten you. But it's not about do's and don'ts. It's about a person. And he never had that person. So he became a monster. But he was associated with religion. Ted Bundy, he was associated with religion. John Wayne Gacy, you know the clown that had all those bodies underneath his house? Associated with religion. In plainer words, it's amazing. When you go through here, and you can come up and read these names if you want to when we get done, of all these people that had a religious connection in their life, yet they turned out to be monsters. Why? A lot of preaching from the pulpit is about do this, don't do that. You know, you got this commandment, that commandment. If you love the Lord, you wouldn't do this. No, my friend. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ is who we love. And the power of the Holy Spirit of God is able to do something in us that you are incapable of doing. What's that? To bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of a life in communion with God. And the only way you can be in communion with God is to be in love with our Lord Jesus Christ. And your communion is in the form of prayer and other things. And it's a wonderful thing. And you serve him because you love him. And the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in you to produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, will take care of some problems that you have. How many of you ever had something stick with you after you got saved and it took you a little while to get rid of it? Oh, yeah. And that didn't make you any more saved or less saved. You're saved because you trust in Christ. You love him. You receive him. So how do I get saved tonight, preacher? It's a very simple thing. You come. If you want a Savior, you come to the person of the Lord Jesus and envision in your mind, somehow or another in your mind, that you're not coming to a church, you're not coming to a religion, you're not coming to straighten things up and turn over a new leaf. You're coming to a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow or another in your heart and in your soul, if you can reach up and take hold of that hand that was nailed to that cross, you can see it in your soul, in your mind's eye, or take hold of his foot, or just reach your hand out to him and say, Lord Jesus, I can't trust any of this. I can't trust my feelings. I can't trust my prayers. I can't trust anything. I've got to put my trust in you. That's when you'll get saved. When you put your trust in the Son of God. And once that happens, the Holy Ghost will begin to work the fruit of the Spirit forth from you and come forth. And by that working of the fruit of the Spirit, he will witness to others. And they will see Christ in you. And that's what I want them to see. I want them to see me. Good night. See the Lord Jesus that's in me tonight. He's everything. And I'm glad for it. And I'll let you look at this now when it's over with. I'll read this one here and I'll be done. Albert Fish, devoutly Christian. Okay? Now, a devout Christian That's world talk. That's just a bunch of junk. That doesn't mean anything. Are you born again or not? Are you devout or am I devout? Who's most devout? Which one of you is the most devout in here tonight? That's a bunch of garbage. That's the world talking about a real believer, called a devout. Well, now listen to this. Albert Fish, devoutly Christian, but he stemmed from a family prone to religious psychosis. Hence his preoccupation with the biblical story of Abraham and Isaac. So in other words, something in the Bible, some character, some event, or something in the scripture begins to move them into some kind of a crazy attitude or a crazy thing. That's what a psychosis is about. That's what that's about. In other words, you've lost control of your real mental faculties and something is taking over. That's a psychosis. And this is what happens to people. And a man, that happened to him, happened to one of them here in the church about 35, 40 years ago. I've told you this happens all the time in the Holy Land. All the time. Real believers, real Christians will get over there. And they'll walk around for 2 or 3 days and absolutely be blown away because what they're looking at is the very thing that they've read in the Bible all their life. They're standing on the very spot and get up one morning and say, I'm Moses. Just something, they can't handle it. It just comes on them. Or another one said, well, I'm Elijah, or I'm Abraham, or this, that, or this and that. That's a psychosis. That's when you lose it. You're no longer in control. And it happens. It happens. You can go through a terrible loss of a dear loved one, and you can enter into a state of psychosis for a while. You deny the reality of it. You can't handle it. See, you're escaping. That's what a psychosis is. That happens to people. That happens. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen to you if something happened. You don't know. You don't know. I pray nothing bad happens to any of you. But I do want you to do this. I want you to bow your head with me tonight, and I want you to say, Lord Jesus, is my Christian life about you, or is it about me? Is it about what I've accomplished, my ministry, the people around me? Is it about me or is it about you? Is it really about you? If it's really about you, then I have to agree with John the Baptist when he says, you must increase and I must decrease. Amen. John got that one right. Because they came to him one day and said, they're baptizing more in the name of Christ than they are in your name. He said, that's okay. He must increase and I must decrease. Same here. I'm here for a while and I'll be gone. If the Lord doesn't come back next few years, I don't know how much time I've got left. But what matters is he increases, I decrease. How do you feel about that? Do you love the Lord Jesus? If you don't, I'll be glad to meet with you. We'll pray down here in the altar. We'll talk to the Lord and show you how simple salvation really can be. And the people watching out there, we know that. I can't meet with you physically, but I'll pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, I've delivered my soul. I've said what you put upon it. I have peace with you now. I have the same peace that all messengers have when they've done what you've called them to do. I can go home and rest. I've done what you call me to do. But Lord, you're the one that can go much further now with this, and you can take it into the hearts of the people. I'm up here tonight to help people, not hurt them. I want to help people. If there's one in this house and they don't know you, this would be a wonderful, wonderful time for them to come and meet the Son of God. If you're sitting out there right now watching your YouTube channel, watching Facebook or wherever you're getting this broadcast, and you're watching it, you can bow your head right now where you are. And you can say, Lord Jesus, I've gone every way that the church says to go. I've done everything I'm supposed to do, but I still have no peace in my soul. Then do what he said. He that hath the Son hath life. Take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. As only you can do it. And the Holy Ghost will make him real to you. He'll bring him alive in your soul. and call on his name. In thy name I pray, Lord Jesus, in thy holy name, amen. All right, folks, I'm done.